As we are doing, we are having our doctrinal preaching, our catechetical preaching. And tonight, the shorter catechism questions, 7 and 8, are in our purview. To that end, as I've done in the past, we'll read just one of the multiple proof texts. I will mention or reference the others. That's mainly for the sake of time as we move our way through the scriptures. But we're going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, and that would be the most probably commonly known proof text for the decree or decrees of God. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll read verses 11 and 12. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Now, as I mentioned, we'll have a few other texts that I will reference as we walk our way through. The two questions that we are looking at that are in sight of how we are considering our topic this evening, number 7 in the shorter catechism, what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatever whatsoever comes to pass. And then number 8, which follows closely on that and will not be the most, it won't be the biggest part of our topic tonight, but the other part will. But anyway, how doth God execute his decrees? And the answer, God executes his decrees in the works of creation and providence. Now, as you can see there from the first answer, that is not question number 7, the answer number 7, that he acts in his eternal purpose for his own glory. And one of the things that I mentioned was that the shorter catechism, more or less, sometimes not, will reference the questions back to that first question, so that that we would live to glorify God then resounds or echoes through the rest of the catechism, and it does here. So we want to keep that in mind, that there's a connection and a progression to the doctrine as we consider it even tonight. John Newton wrote this. He wrote about the divine sovereignty, that the divine sovereignty is the best thought that we can retreat to for composing and strengthening our minds under the difficulties, discouragements, and disappointments which attend the publication of the gospel. He goes on from there, and I'm not going to read the whole of it, but interestingly enough, as we consider the decrees of God, we often personalize them in this way, that we think of difficulties, discouragements, and disappointments for ourselves. And rightly so, that would not be outside the purview of the sovereignty of God, particularly as we consider it here in the purpose of God and his will. But for John Newton, he was considering that in light of the publication of the gospel, that at times it appears that the publication of the gospel meets itself with disappointments, discouragements, and difficulties. And yet, even that is in the purview of God's sovereignty and in according to the counsel of his will. Anyway, I wanted to start with that because I wanted us to get us thinking about those three things: difficulties, discouragements, and disappointments. And the reason I want us to is because more often than not, as we think about God's counsel, the counsel of his will, his eternal purpose, his decree or decrees, as it's given in this shorter catechism question, we tend to think of it or align it with those three things: difficulties, discouragements, and disappointments. We do that because we ask the question, where is God when these things happen? Now, we think about that positively when all is going well. I mean, you know, we generally, and I've told you this before, but we generally have that same idea. I heard someone repeat this story, and I'll just repeat it again, but that we tend to have the idea that when God's good providence is happening, the good things are happening, we chalk it up to God's good providence, with the implication that that's the only time his providence happens. And as I mentioned, Sinclair Ferguson had mentioned to the person that said that to him about God's good providence that everything is God's providence. He has foreordained all things to come to pass. And so we don't want to simply only think of it as God's providence when it's good stuff, but that when there are challenges, difficulties, and discouragements as well. And the reason we want to think about it this way is because we want to think about it as our only source of comfort, our only source of confidence, our only time and place that we can have refuge from a world that is raging against us, maybe our own discouragements that are also raging against us. And we want to retreat into and know that God himself has ordained everything that has come to pass. Now, we don't want to immediately step into some kind of determinism. That is, we don't want to fix it up in such a way that we take away our own ability to make moral choices and so forth like that. So we don't have this kind of sarah attitude about everything. You know, whatever will be, as if we go through the life robotically. Sorry for those of you who are like Alfred Hitchcock and his movies, but that's not the way it happens. But so I want us to think about this tonight in this way. The decrees of God, executed through his works of creation and providence, are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will. So these are the two questions brought together, or the answers, for his own glory, because he has foreordained whatsoever has come to pass. So let's just begin to break this down a little bit and think about how the scriptures teach us about these things. So first of all, God decrees what his purposes, what he purposes to do. So we see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. So he decrees what he will do. We see it as well in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. And so that's the well-known passage with Joseph talking to his brothers, that they had done certain things for a certain purpose, that God also, through those same decisions that Joseph's brothers had made, had ordained a different purpose, that Joseph would be there for the saving of many, even though the brothers' intention was to see Joseph killed. From that, what we understand is that in eternity, God knew what he would do, and then he declared that. That was his decree that he made. And then he declares it by creating and then unfolding the purposes, or that purpose in the providence that follows through the creation. I think generally we would consider that the decree is one act, not several. There's not contingencies in God. And there's not a progressive knowledge that God has, so he's not accumulating it as well. But from man's perspective, it's quite different than God's. Obviously, we recognize that creature distinction, so that man only knows progression and contingency. But we can't let progression and contingency guide our thinking. Otherwise, God becomes less than God. So when we think back to the way that God ordained, for example, Joseph's life, he had given him dreams in chapter 37 that then, if you will, fuel whatever flames were there between him and his brothers that then eventually get him sold into slavery. And then, of course, you know the rest of the story. He's raised up to the second in command and then eventually saves his own family by his position of having been sent off to Egypt. Now, that's a great way to think about it. We get a nice story because we get both ends of the story. We get God's side. You know, we kind of get a little bit of insight that God had ordained this to happen. Joseph tells us that. And then we get all the actions that take place that work that out. We don't have that luxury in our own lives to know God's perspective on all of these things. We only have our perspective, that is the unfolding of our own lives in that place. But we nonetheless, from that, what the scriptures tell us, can take great comfort in that God has ordained our very steps and that he has ordained them for us to walk through, even as Joseph did, the most difficult of circumstances, knowing that he brings us to a place, and for our purposes, we'll just say he brings us to a place of eternal bliss. So we walk through our lives all the way to our deaths and then our reward with the Lord. So we want to set it in those frames. So we want to recognize that God has ordained or decreed what he has purposed to do. So we see that in the story of Joseph slightly. Secondly, God's decree is found in his divine wisdom. Again, chapter 1, verse 11, but also chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And since I'm right there, let me just read it quickly. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Once more there, linking wisdom with then his eternal purpose that he had. The word counsel denotes deliberation or consultation. And I think that what we recognize here is that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Godhead, they counsel with one another so that there is wisdom and that this wisdom can be noted in the proclamation of Christ made by the church as well as in creation itself. Meaning that, and Paul does this quite a bit, bringing us forward from the Old Testament to the New to bring us all into the realm that Christ is the one. He's the fulfillment of all things. He is all in all. He is the preeminent one. So that we have both Bible interpretation all flowing and filtering through Christ, but then we have him as the fulfillment of all things, including the wisdom, the counsel, and all of these things, so that as we proclaim the goodness of God, the salvation of God throughout, we are proclaiming Christ, and he is the proclamation of God's wisdom. And we see that here. But God's decree, then, is founded in divine wisdom. So the very thing that he decrees from the beginning is founded in wisdom itself. Joseph proclaims, if you will, Christ to the Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 41, verses 25 through 39. This is what he does there, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do." And so he gives out from that point both the dream itself and the interpretation, and he links it all to God, saying that God has shown to Pharaoh what he is going to do. In other words, this is God's wisdom that had been revealed to Pharaoh. And so in doing that, what we see with Paul is that he links that with the proclamation of Christ, that he has announced God's salvation to Pharaoh, and it is through these dreams, and Pharaoh and Joseph is the one who has announced that. So Joseph gives God's wisdom and the decree, at least the decree that can be known, to Pharaoh for him then to act in a way that would bring salvation temporally to the people of Egypt and then the world. So while you may not understand every aspect of God's decree, it stands the test of time. And here we learn to deepen our trust in the Lord, who is the one who has made this decree, because he has done it in wisdom. So, and we spent the whole summer talking about wisdom, and he has done this in wisdom so that we recognize that when he has decreed, that it's, from our perspective, it's not haphazard, it's not just things that he says, but that he has made it such that these things will come to pass, and thus we can trust, we can take it to the bank, if you will, we can have faith in what God says. Thirdly, God works out his plan in creation and providence. So from the very decree that was made in wisdom to his decreeing of it, he then works that out in his creation and in his providence. Now, we would see this in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 through 11, and then also in Genesis, as we're kind of just referencing the story of Joseph, just the latter chapters, we just see it in the whole of Joseph's time in Egypt, 37 through 50. Now, while God makes one eternal decree, he works that out in time and space. And so this is how he executes that decree, with his providence being his preserving and governing of creation. In fact, we usually make a distinction in God's providence. We usually say that there is the general providence, at least maybe I make that distinction, the general providence of him preserving and governing his creation, and then the special providence that he gives his church in that his church is preserved for the all of the days until the Lord returns. Our confession references the fact that there is a special preservation of the church, recognizing that even in the lowest of times, it's usually referenced as Elijah not knowing that there were prophets hidden, that God had hidden away when Elijah thought he was the only one, but generally that he preserves his church even into and through the worst of times, keeping for himself some number. So God's special providence that he has for his church, so that you have the people of God as a whole preserved, that is God's church preserved, as well as his earth preserved and governed. In fact, that's what Joseph says in chapter 50, verse 20, that it was God's intent to save a people, so that we see in through the working out of God's general providence, his special providence coming to his church, which would be the family of Jacob at that time. The working out of God's decrees takes place in space and time. So that includes all of us, that we are included in the working out of God's providence. And like Joseph, in some sense, we are most ordinary of people. Now, he is exalted to a high position, but he doesn't necessarily start at a high position and is generally throughout much of his life a relatively ordinary person. And we deal with, like Joseph did, the very difficulties of life, sickness and heartache and death and loss. Yet God continues to be at work in us and through us, working out his purposes for your salvation, so that we are able to then trust him that he is working these things out for his good, for his glory, and for our good. Fourthly, I think it is, 1, 2, 3, 4, God works out his plan through the means and the end. So Acts 2, 22 and 23, that we don't just say that God works out the end of all things, and that's often, I think, where folks get stuck. I don't think the likes of you get stuck in those places, but Acts 2, verses 22 and 23, Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Now we recognize there that Peter is telling us two things, that God works through primary causes or first causes and secondary causes. Actually, he works through all causes, but he's working on all of these causes. It's not just that he has a plan and then we as people work the things out. No, God is actually at work even in all of the things that we are doing. So we can say that he has the means as well as the end in mind when he makes his decree. The means to the end are worked out by God. And so we understand with reference to sin, God had permitted this sin to happen. He ordains it. We don't know, understand why exactly that he does what he does, but we understand that he has permitted this. This was in his will, and that Scripture holds to this tension, that God creates free creatures who make these choices. And that all of these things are part of God's means toward the end that he goes to. And this is what we're told with Peter, that these folks all made these choices to bring the Lord Jesus to the place of his crucifixion, to put him to death. And yet all of those choices, sinful as they were all of God's means to bring about his definite plan, which was the atonement, the salvation of many. And for a lot of us, that's a hard thing to wrap our minds around, and I would suppose that none of us can work it out all perfectly, but we think about even the most awful usurpation of justice that was ever done was worked so that you and I could be saved from our sins. So the very act of the most heinous sin possible was the act that saved us from our sins. So time and again, it is through what you, maybe I might call tragedy or loss, what we called earlier disappointments and difficulties and discouragements, that God triumphs. Because of how he brings his plan about in our lives. And so this, if you will, forces us. It brings us to places where we recognize the end of ourselves, the loss of our ability to grab a hold of everything and control it, to grab a hold of life and determine that, you know, this is the outcome that I want. We recognize that God himself is the one who only can give us the confidence and comfort to live properly in this life. And then lastly, God works out his plan for his glory, as we say that he does with everything, that he works everything for his glory. And particularly, he works out his salvation for his people, for his glory. This is his grace. And then God makes, as we saw in Romans, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction also for his glory. This becomes not your boast, but God's boast. That is, all boasting takes place only in him. So let me just bring this to a conclusion in this way, that when we struggle with the difficulties and the discouragements and disappointments in life, or when we are at the highest of our joys, that this is God working out a foreordained plan. And in that, he is at work to draw us to himself. On the one hand, we run to him in those worst of times. On the other, we recognize that every good and perfect gift comes only from God our Father alone. And that in neither, no circumstance, is it the case that tragedy happens without God and his decree, nor does the greatest of joys happen without him giving us the wonderful and most wonderful gift that's available, because they all come from him. Let me pray, and then we will sing our closing hymn. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank you for your decree, which you have given and now worked out in your creation and providence. Heavenly Father, help us as we live day to day, that we would be confident, that we would be comforted in all of our circumstances, knowing that you are at work in us and through us to bring us to yourself. We thank you for this, and we pray this all through Christ. Amen.